Today's technology allows us to travel anywhere in the world without leaving our home or office. And I give you an example. A few years ago, I visited the Caribbean island of St. Martin before I had a chance to actually visit there on a trip. A very popular internet satellite program let me see a particular location where I was going to stand a few months later. And I can remember the feeling as I stood in that place. There was a rather familiar-looking salmon and white checkerboard plaza, which I think you could see there from a satellite image, and it was just really almost a deja vu thing. I sensed I had been there before I had been there. And so I stood on that plaza, having seen it from a satellite image, and it was just really kind of a strange thing. I had visited that place before I had actually visited it. Today, I want you to meet someone that you have yet to meet. In fact, I want us to do something similar as far as an image. I want us to look at a picture. I want us to look at an image of someone that we are going to meet who exists now, but that we have not met yet face to face. We know he exists because so many of us have had a life-changing encounter with him. We have seen him in our hearts. We have seen him in our minds. But we haven't met face to face yet. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be." Amen. So it is to be. It is going to happen. There is a point in time that has been fixed when we will have a face-to-face meeting with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. And so that date will come. And in the meantime, we have the opportunity to look at a very realistic picture and perhaps get more of an image in our hearts and our minds before we have that face-to-face meeting. Again, Jesus Christ is coming. But it's important to realize that the Jesus who is coming does not resemble the Jesus of Bethlehem or the Jesus of Calvary. This Jesus that we're going to meet face to face is no longer the baby in the manger. He is no longer the one on the cross who's been brutally beaten and marred beyond description. He is the resurrected and exalted and triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? We are into that season of year when we especially focus upon his suffering, the Jesus on the cross. And it's important that we know that. So much of Scripture reminds us about that important truth concerning him. But if that's all we see, if that's the only image we have, we miss out on the Jesus of today. Because again, the Jesus of today that we're going to meet face to face is a far cry from that Jesus. He's exalted. He's resurrected. He's changed. He's glorious. And we look forward to a face-to-face meeting. Revelation chapter 1, I invite you to turn there because we're going to look at a picture of the Jesus that you have yet to meet. Revelation 1, verses 9 to 18, we're going to focus on that section of Scripture because we're going to look at this amazing portrait and picture of the Jesus that we are destined to meet. As you're turning there, as we prepare to look into these verses, I can tell you that what John, the Revelator, John the Apostle, presents to us as he was inspired to write what he saw, the image is taken primarily from three Old Testament books. And so if you want to spring off and do some study, some on your own, to really put this into focus, literally, look in the book of Daniel, and the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Isaiah, and find what you can in those three books about images of the Messiah, the Son of God, because you will see great similarity in those three books to what we take a look at here in Revelation chapter 1 this morning. We look in verse 9 where John says, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." John refers to himself as our brother. He is a fellow partaker in three different things that are in Christ. This is important stuff because we also partake of these three things in Christ. First of all, it's not so pleasant to think about tribulation. It's not an easy go to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John knows that full well. And so he is also a fellow partaker in the tribulation that is ours as we seek to follow Jesus the Christ. Also, and here's the exciting part, at least for me, and that is we also partake with him in the kingdom, something we talk about so much, but it's so important. We partake together in the kingdom. We belong to, we are citizens of that government which belongs to Christ, the government of God, the kingdom of God, and also in perseverance. We are fellow partakers with John in perseverance, and that is just the stick-to-itiveness of following Christ. And sometimes we don't want to do that. Sometimes it's difficult. I just soon give up. And yet in those moments, there is the perseverance that is found in Christ. He never gave up. And his way was far more difficult because he journeyed to the cross. And that is far more difficult than anything will endure in life. And if he could persevere, that perseverance that allowed him to go to the cross is ours as well. And so John is a fellow partaker in all those things. He's exiled on an island called Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Christ. And so basically he's in prison. He's in an island prison. Well, maybe not in the cell of a prison, but he's on an island where he couldn't escape. And so that was the best thing the authorities could do with him to try to get rid of him, just get him out of the way and send him off to an island. And it is there that some amazing things happen. Visions that God gives to him that he sees. Things concerning the future. And we often think of the book of Revelation as a book about the future, but there's more to it than that. Because there is the revelation of the risen and exalted Jesus, the Christ. That's what we're going to focus on in the next few weeks. And also, there's a great vision, in fact, three different visions of the Lord God, the Creator. And we're also going to be looking at that as well. So if you simply think of Revelation as a book about prophecy in the future, you miss out on the greatest of all pictures of the Lord Jesus and also God as His Heavenly Father. Verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. In fact, I think we need to go ahead and just read all the rest of these verses to really get the portrait. He says, he heard this voice that is saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all its strength. Let's just pause there for a moment. Again, we have a portrait. We have an image of the Jesus that we have yet to meet. And it's an image that's kind of hard to wrap our minds around, because really John is describing the indescribable. He's describing Jesus as he now is, exalted, seated at the right hand of God, a glorious Christ, so far different than the Jesus who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Verse 10, he says, he heard a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. How important is that mention of trumpet? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, a verse that's probably familiar to many, if not most of us. The Lord Himself, referring to the Lord Jesus, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and notice, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, the words of Jesus says that He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to another. All passages that talk about a trumpet and a voice. And so you have mentioned here by John in verse 10 that he heard a voice that was like a trumpet. The voice of Jesus Christ is associated with the resurrection of the dead and the changing of believers who are alive from mortals to immortals. And so think about this thought for just a moment, that when you meet Jesus face to face, when we meet him at the same time face to face, his voice will have forever changed us. Isn't that an exciting thought to think about? We won't be like we are now. We will not be mortals, subject to pain and aging and all those things that are part of this life. The authoritative voice of Christ, like the sound of a trumpet, will have changed us. Whether we're dead in our graves and are resurrected to new life, or whether we're alive like we are right now, changed in the twinkling of an eye, whatever the case, we will be radically changed when we meet this Jesus face to face. That's exciting. Very exciting. Verses 12 and 13 in this portrait of the Christ we've yet to meet talks about seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands was one like a son of man. An interesting picture. These seven lampstands, we are told in verse 20, represent churches or the church. And so pause for a moment and think of that portrait. Where is the glorified Christ that we're going to meet face to face? He's in the middle of his church. He's in the midst of us. That's one of the exciting things about gathering together. Where at least two or three are gathered in his name, he says, there I am also. Where's the glorified and risen Christ? He's at the right hand of God, most definitely. But he's also very much in the presence of his people. He's in our midst. He's in this room. He's present to us. How very, very exciting to think upon that thought. And so there was one like a son of man, he is described as, among those lampstands. One like a son of man. Jesus is called the Son of Man and the Son of God, representing two aspects of his unique identity. To be called a son of man is to be a descendant of man, to be a descendant of a human. And in a very real sense, that is true of Jesus. He has a human side as well as the fact that he is the Son of God. He is uniquely God's Son. And so he is Son of Man and Son of God. Make no mistake about his nature. He is a unique individual. Again, there is a very human side to him as well as a divine side to him. And so really, when he is called a son of man in particular here, it is to identify him with us, because he is one of us. He is a part of humanity. He was born of a woman. And so we can identify with this son of man, who again also is God's son. Very interesting statement made by Colin Brown, who is a well-known long-term professor of theology at Fuller Theological Seminary in California, makes this really insightful statement. To be a son of God has to be a being who is not God. And so to make such a statement, to be son of man and son of God, he is God's son, but he's not God himself. He's the greatest image you'll ever see of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I'm a spitting image of Dad, but I'm a unique individual. And that unique individual is the one who stands among the seven lampstands. This Son of Man, this Son of God. What a unique individual, and how very, very important that he be that individual, because we need that kind of person to be our mediator. And indeed he is. In fact, the next description given in verse 13, it talks about him having a robe that reaches to his feet, and he's girded across the chest with a golden sash. If you know anything of the imagery of a priest in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 28, verse 4, that's the kind of garments a priest would wear. And so we have that image to tell us that he is the great high priest. He is the one who is between God and between us. And again, we so much need that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God, and there is one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That fits perfectly well. One like a son of man. Verse 14 tells us that his head and his hair are white, like white wool. We know that white represents purity. White hair represents the wisdom of years. I hope that mine stays around long enough to turn white. It may not happen. I may not get that kind of wisdom, but here's one with a full head of hair, apparently, and it's white. So we see purity, but we see that wisdom. The wisdom that, of course, God has given to him as his son. And so that's a great portrait and image for us. We have a Savior who has been given the wisdom of God. Verse 14 also tells us he has eyes like a flame of fire. What an interesting image. That he is able to see right into the heart of things. When I see that description, I'm sure that's what it means. That his eyes are such that he's able to pierce right through. That not only does he have sight, but he has insight. It says a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, concerning the Messiah, that he will judge by what his eyes see, indicating that he will see beyond the kind of physical sight we have. He'll judge with insight, that his eyes, the eyes of like flames of fire, will see right to the heart of matter, and so he will make decisions not by outside appearances, but according to the real nature of things. Verse 15 tells us that his feet appeared as burnished bronze. Bronze glowing as in the furnace as it's being refined, as it's being made. And so a description like that tells us that he has something of the glory of God with him. Because that kind of imagery is used elsewhere in Scripture of the glory of God. The glory that's been given again to his son. And verse 15 tells us that his voice was like the sound of many waters. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? Been there a lot of times. That's a special place for my wife Jill because she grew up not so far from there. But Niagara Falls, that's an amazing place. I could stand there by the hour. In fact, I did many a time. I would stand there and just listen to the roar of the waters. And what an amazing sound. And so that's the kind of description we're given here, that the voice of the exalted and resurrected Christ was the sound of many waters. And so there's power, there's thunder with that kind of voice. And again, it is speaking of authority, much like the sound of the trumpet that was mentioned earlier. And in verse 16 that we just read, talks about the fact that in his right hand, there are seven stars. In his right hand. The right hand is considered to be the place of power and safety. When I think about right hand, I often wonder, I'm confused, like, because I'm a lefty. I don't know what that means. Does that mean we don't have the same power and authority? Well, regardless, Jesus, who has the ultimate power and authority, he holds in his hand these seven stars in his right hand. And the seven stars, apparently, are the angels of seven churches. And I think there's a very, very interesting thought in that in itself. Angels in charge of churches. I have to wonder out loud, does that mean we've got a designated angel for this congregation? An angel that has some kind of authority and protection over us? I don't know if we find a real good answer in Scripture, but it's an interesting thought. There were angels over the seven churches in Revelation, and I suppose that's a precedent, that there is an appointed angel over God's church. And I don't know what exactly it does. I don't know what the angel of Lakeshore is all about, but I believe it's very possible that we have one designated by God. Verse 16 presents one of the most confusing pictures of all, as we see the portrait of the Christ we are going to meet, because it says, from his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. That's an image that I don't even really like to see an artist portray, because that's wrong. You know, you think about a sword's for the hand, right? A soldier takes up a sword and goes out and makes war. And yet we're told here, this description of the Son of Man that we are going to meet, that he has a sword that issues from his mouth. In fact, at his second coming, listed in Revelation 19, we see that same kind of imagery there. And I have to believe that what that represents is the Word of God in his mouth. The Word of God that he embodied. Because I think it's very accurate to say that Jesus is Mr. Word. Because he literally is the Word of God in flesh. He has embodied God's very words, God's very Word. And so he has the authority of God's word. And so I have to believe that when you see this militant Christ, that he's not militant in the sense of a soldier in a battlefield, that he has the sheer authority of God's Word, that when he would speak the Word of God, it would accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish, and that might mean defeating the enemies of God. I think that's exactly what happens when he returns. I don't think he takes up a sword in his hand and suddenly this Jesus that we saw on earth, who was all about healing and helping, that now he's going to kill. I think that what happens is you have the sheer authority of the Word of God that does that work. He speaks the Word and it's accomplished. I believe that's the kind of image that we have here. And so he has that tremendous authority within him as he speaks. That's what happens. Verse 16 also tells us concerning his face. We don't get to see the details of his face. All we know here is that his face was shining like the sun in all its brilliance. Talk about a spitting image of Dad. What's one of the things that we know about God, our Creator? There's always brilliance. There's light. Think about Moses. When he was face to face with God, receiving the Ten Commandments, he came down the mountain and the glow is beginning to disappear. But there was a glow on his face because he had been in the presence of God. Here's the Son of God who's been seated at the right hand of God for 2,000 years. It's like, don't you think he'd have a glow to his face? Absolutely. He is in the very presence of God. And so he has that same imagery. He's got that same brightness, that light, that glow, that of course is characteristic of the Father. And so John in that image is not able to make out the facial features because, again, there's a brilliance associated with him. In fact, notice with that verse 17, John speaks. He says, when I saw him, and we've had this amazing description now, when I saw him, he says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. We would too. And he placed his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and I have the keys of death and Hades. Indeed, John was so overwhelmed by this Jesus he has yet to meet, but who met in a real sense at that time. This Jesus placed his right hand on John as John fell down like a dead man at his feet. And he spoke such reassuring words. Don't be afraid. We'd be afraid too if we were there. But don't be afraid, John. And that word comes down to us. Don't be afraid in the image of the Christ that you're yet to meet. Because he says, I am the first and I'm the last. I'm the beginning of God's plan. I'm the end of it. I'm the total summation of all that God has designed for all of his people. And I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. I'm given life that will not end, and as a result, I have the keys of death and Hades, which is a word for the grave. I got the keys. I've got the ability to spring people from the grave and from death. What is there to be afraid of? That's the greatest fear of all, is that all will die. And what then happens? I mean, we look forward to life again, resurrection. Here's the one who's the resurrection and the life. He's got the keys in his hand. He's able to unlock the grave and spring the dead forth on that day. In fact, he's able to totally abolish the grave itself. And so do not be afraid, because this is the Jesus that we are going to meet one day. And so here is a portrait. Here is a picture. An amazing picture, one that we can scarcely get our mind around, because John is trying to describe in words a picture that he saw, an image that he saw that is almost indescribable. And so the words he has used here are really woefully inadequate to describe the vision that he saw. And yet, even if these words don't do it justice, this picture, again, is so very, very important to each one of us. Because, again, this is the Jesus that we're going to meet face to face. And I don't know about you, but I figure the sooner that happens, the better. I'd like it to be today. I'd like this to be the day that we meet him face to face. As you think about the fact that you are going to meet this Jesus face to face, whether it's today or tomorrow or whenever it's going to be, again, that's the Jesus you're going to meet. Not the Jesus of the manger, not the Jesus of the cross, but the glorified Jesus at the right hand of God. We are going to eyeball each other. We're going to meet face to face. We're going to have an experience like John had that he's described here in the book of Revelation. When you begin to think about that moment, that time and you begin to think about what you'll do, what you'll say, the kinds of things that will be going on in your mind. It's kind of interesting to begin to think about that. What do I do when I meet Jesus face to face? Do I do like John and fall down like a dead man at his feet? That seems like a tendency to want to do that. Will that be the thing that I... What will I say? Think about it. What will be the first words that you'll speak when you meet Jesus face to face? Kind of interesting to give some thought to that. What kinds of things will I be feeling at that moment? Again, it's just interesting to think about, and I'm sure it's impossible to really get into mind what will take place at that moment.